We have been looking at a broad view of Scripture, and now we're tightening the telescope in just a little bit more on the New Testament books. Last week, we looked a little bit more at the Gospels as well as Acts and Romans, and if you would turn back to Romans chapter 5. I told you the theme verses for Romans are Romans 1, verses 16 and 17. Romans 1, 16 and 17. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew and also the Greek. But the theme verses of Romans are Romans 1, 16 and 17. And in it, verse 17, it says, "For therein the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." A righteous person lives. How do they live? Why do they live? They live as a result or on account of their faith, not because of their doing, but because of their faith in following the Lord. And in Romans, we have the main theme is all about God's righteousness, Jesus' righteousness. No one goes to the righteousness of heaven when they die unless they have the righteousness of heaven in their heart. Who has the righteousness of heaven in their heart? No one except one, Jesus Christ. And in Romans 1, 16 and 17, as we explained a little bit last week, trying to recover, that the passage is talking about when it says that the righteousness of God, it's not saying the fact that God is righteous. Now, God is righteous, but that's not what that passage is saying. It is stating that there is a righteousness which God has that he gives freely and credits to someone's account. How can I get it? It's by faith or belief alone. And when a person has that through faith in Jesus Christ, Romans 5:1, which is another key verse in Romans, is applied. Romans 5:1, it says, "Therefore, having been justified, declared right by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Peace. All because of God counting me justified. Another important verse in Romans is Romans 6, verse 23. Many of you know it. We're just trying to give broad scope of the books here. Romans 6, 23, "The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." We said that Romans has two sections, chapters 1 through 11, and then chapters 12 through 16. I'm going to alliterate it just a little bit. Paul often does this, and he follows this scheme. Part 1 is the academic. Part 2, the action. Or if you want it, if you like bees. Part 1 is the belief, and part 2 is the behavior. Or if you like C's, part 1 is the creed. Part 2 is the conduct. Or if you like D's, part 1 is the doctrine and part 2 is the duty. Or if you like E's, part 1 is the explanation and part 2 is the exhortation. You can keep going on like that. And in many of Paul's books, it follows that theme. And in chapters 1 through 11, it's what we need to believe concerning Jesus. And in the last part, how we need to behave concerning Jesus, the application of it all. We explained last week, Romans, in that first section, there's four major sections. Condemnation, why we need God's righteousness. Then, justification, the middle of chapter 3 through the end of chapter 5. Justification is the provision of God's righteousness. Then in chapter 6, 7, and 8, sanctification, living my Christian life. The demonstration of God's righteousness in my life. Chapters 9, 10, and 11 is restoration. Talking about God's people, chosen people, Israel, how God is not finished with them, the reception of God's righteousness. That is basically Romans. There's a couple of other favorite verses in Romans that I would point you to. Romans 8, 28. Romans 8, 28, it says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. What a great encouragement. The Puritans used to call that verse a divine cordial. a nice something for your sweet tooth that will help sustain you. The application section has some great verses, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, many of you could probably quote it. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, because of the mercies of God I've just spoken of, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And stop being conformed to this world, but be being transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is the good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. The will of God is good, perfect, and acceptable. That is Romans. Combined with last week and this week, that's the big section of Romans. Any questions about Romans or statement? Okay, 1 Corinthians. Oh, by the way, we have finally all of those notes with all of the PowerPoint slides. If any of you are interested in those, I'll have them for you at the end of class. I'll just put them back there. You can grab them. One per family, please. And if you want any more, we'll have them available as well. 1 Corinthians, on the PowerPoint slide, we had a picture of a Christian being spanked, right? And what did we call 1 Corinthians? Spanking the saints. That is the main theme of 1 Corinthians. Would you turn to 1 Corinthians? In 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, it is correcting some problems that are in the church at Corinth, as well as answering some questions that are in the church at Corinth. Let me explain a little bit about Corinth. Corinth is one of the most worldly cities in the Roman Empire. There was Athens, there was Ephesus, and there was Corinth. Those three ancient cities were probably the three most debauched of all that were out there. Rome, Ephesus, and Corinth. Athens, Rome, Ephesus, Corinth. And Athens, though, I would say they would focus more upon the head knowledge than necessarily debauched living. If you want to look at moral behavior, there's Rome, Ephesus, and Corinth. Corinth had a temple to Aphrodite. If you were to look at, if I were to show pictures of Corinth, there it's a seaport city, and up from it there comes a huge hill. And on top of that hill, the city lies at the bottom of the hill. On the top of that hill, there's a temple to Aphrodite. Aphrodite, the goddess of beauty and so-called love, really goddess of lust. And every evening, as soon as the sun went down, 1,000 temple prostitutes descended from the temple up there onto the city of Corinth. And if you were going to worship Aphrodite, you would engage in relations there. Corinth, as a city itself, was debauched, but the church, as a result, picked up in its culture a number of bad things. And Paul writes this letter for two main reasons. They had written him asking him questions, but also he had heard reports of what was going wrong there. And so Corinth is divided into two sections. Chapters 1 through 6 is Paul addressing the church problems. And in chapter 7 through 16, he's addressing the questions that are there. And the theme of this book, yes, you could put it spanking the saints, but it's living the life of Christ in our culture. It's Christianity in culture. Many people talk about cultural relevancy, or having a church being relevant or with a relevant message. Corinthians is a fantastic book to really apply and to discuss that. And the key verses, I would say, are in chapter 1. A key verse, chapter 1, verse 10, says, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, that you be made complete in the same mind and having the same judgment." The church problems were basically two. There were disunity problems and disorder problems. Chapters 1 through 4 is this academic or belief or creed or doctrine or exhortation section. The church was disunified, and this is really interesting to me. Chapters 1 through 4 of Corinthians, do you know what the main cause of contention in that church was about? What caused them to be disunified? Do you know what it was mostly about? Following preachers and which preachers not to follow. Huh. Isn't that discouraging? That was the main cause of contention. And Paul hits a whole doctrinal section along with that theme, chapters 1 through 4. That's where the doctrine comes out, and everything else is the duty. But there's disunity problems, and then there's disorder problems. But notice the theme of Corinthians, really a key verse, I believe, is chapter 1, verse 30. Chapter 1, verse 30 of Corinthians. It says, but by his doing, by God's doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boasts in the Lord. Corinthians is all about applying Jesus Christ to every problem in life and every question in life, and right there is the key passage concerning it in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians anyway. There are disorder problems, disunity problems, but in chapters 5 and 6, there's disorder problems. Here's their disorders. Chapter 5, there is a man in the church who's sleeping with his stepmom. And everyone knows it, and everyone is just tiptoeing around it. No one is saying anything about it and basically condoning it. And Paul says, I can't believe you. Someone has got to be confrontational here. Now, does confrontational mean I have to do it in a bad spirit? No. But Paul says something has to be said and addressed here concerning this. In chapter 6 has kind of two disorders. Chapter 6, the first part of chapter 6, there's the failure to resolve personal disputes. There are petty disputes that are going on, and believe this, there are even Christians that are taking other Christians to petit court over these petty disputes, when really they should be able to solve them themselves. And Paul says, even if you can't do that, then go to the leaders of the church and try to have them resolve it. That's a terrible testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be going out in public and having legal litigation on small minor issues such as this. So they have the failure to discipline immorality, the failure to resolve personal disputes, and at the end of chapter 6, the failure to practice sexual purity, their own selves. So be moral. And then there's the second section of 1 Corinthians, and that is chapter 7 through 16. There are questions that are addressed. And the questions involve marriage, Christian liberty, worship, resurrection, and just basic Christian behavior. First, all of chapter 7 is all about marriage. Marriage, should I get married? What if I'm in a bad marriage? What about even concerning the practice of the physical relationship, human sexuality in marriage? All of those questions are addressed in chapter 7. Chapter 8, 9, and 10, there's a situation in which Christian liberty, and Lord willing, here in just a couple of months, we'll be getting to that passage of scripture, going through it systematically. Here's the situation. The temple of Apollo, the temple of Aphrodite, is over the top of the Acro Corinth. There in Corinth, the main temple is the temple of Apollo, and at the temple of Apollo, there are people who would bring sacrifices, meat and food, sacrifice it to Apollo. But the priests there at the temple of Apollo, they'd fill their own guts first. But then there was so much food because Corinth was a big city and there's only one temple of Apollo there. So what they would do, they would get some people, priests, kind of the lower-lying priests, that would have the food out back and serve the food and give it, sell it. And of course, you'd be benefiting your local tax-deductible temple to Apollo, I suppose. Basically, they would be selling this. And a question came up. That food was sacrificed to idols, idolatry, which is really demonic behind the whole thing. There's only one true God. Question, should we be eating that food that was sacrificed to idols? up comes the question. Well, there are some who would say, there should be no question about that. It's cheap. You can get it cheaper nowhere else. And there's no demon inside of that. I'm not worshiping Apollo. I can eat that. But realize there were some people who just got saved out of that worshiping the temple of Apollo. And when they see you eat that was sacrificed to their God formerly, and they haven't been saved very long, it causes them a major trip up. It's more complicated than just cheap food. And so that question is addressed, and it deals with Christian liberty. And in our day and age, it comes up to, okay, what films do we watch? What certain things are we allowed to be engaged in? The answers are found there. Chapters, that's 8, 9, and 10. Chapters 11 to 14, it's the worship service. What takes place in the worship service? Chapter 11 has two things. First part of chapter 11, roles of men and women in a worship service. Second half of chapter 11 is about the Lord's table, the Lord's supper. How should it be cared for? Chapters 12, 13, and 14 is all about spiritual gifts in the worship service, and there seems to be an emphasis on concerning speaking in tongues and the regulations concerning it. And smack dab in the middle of the spiritual gifts, Paul says the most important spiritual gift for everyone to practice is 1 Corinthians 13, which is the spiritual gift of, four-letter word begins with an L. What? Spiritual gift of love. Then there's chapter 15, the biggest chapter in the entire New Testament. It's all about the resurrection, Jesus' resurrection, and our resurrection physically as well. Chapter 16, instructions on basic Christian behavior concerning giving offerings as well as just other regular general conduct. That is 1 Corinthians basically. Any questions on 1 Corinthians? Can you see how we've given a broad overview and now we're just trying to tighten it in a little bit more on each book? Okay, that's 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, according to the slides we had up there, you saw on the slide of 2 Corinthians an x-ray machine over a guy and it shows all of his insides. What did we call that? Anatomy of an apostle. And in 2 Corinthians, the main theme is all about the Christian ministry and the Christian minister, so to speak. And Jesus is our comfort and our sufficiency. It's interesting, in all of these, there's a play up of Jesus. Romans, Jesus is our only righteousness to get to heaven. In 1 Corinthians, Jesus is the answer to every problem and question in life, practically in living the Christian life. And in 2 Corinthians, Jesus is our comfort and our sufficiency as we minister. Here's what happened. 2 Corinthians, Paul wrote 1 Corinthians to correct some things. They did not respond very well to that letter. Paul had to write another letter that's not in our Bible that really corrected them. And a number of them responded correctly, but Paul didn't know. He sent Titus, his protege there, to find out and get the response of the church at Corinth. Many of them responded the right way. There were others who still had a terrible, rotten, no good, bad attitude toward the Apostle Paul. Can you believe that? Now, was he perfect? No. But he's trying to do the right thing, but they still have a terrible attitude concerning. And Paul writes and says, okay, let me back up. Can I share with you some things about the ministry itself, and concerning God's minister? 2 Corinthians is divided into three main sections. Okay? Three main sections, chapters 1 through 7. It's a defense of Paul's apostolic character and ministry. Paul's apostleship is his character and ministry. Chapters 8 and 9 is a defense of Paul's collection. He's collecting money, missions money. And then in chapters 10, 11, 12, and 13, it's a defense of Paul's apostolic authority, especially to the rebellious minority in that church. Or if you want to have it sound nice, the three sections, chapters 1 through 7, is conciliation. Chapters 8 and 9 is solicitation, dealing with the money. And chapters 10, 11, 12, and 13 is vindication. Or if you want to have it alliterated, Chapters 1 through 7 is doctrine, and 8 and 9 is donation, and chapters 10, 11, and 13 is defense. And it is very autobiographical of the Apostle Paul. Some key verses to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 5, 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. It says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. You know what an ambassador is, a representative. We are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That is the Christian ministry. And by the way, when I say ministry, I'm not just talking about ministry like I'm in the ministry. The ministry of giving the gospel itself is found here for all of us. There's application for all of us. Another key verse, chapter 6, verse 4. But in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, and then Paul goes on to describe numerous other things. A comforting verse. Chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm just listing some of these for you as we plow through 2 Corinthians 12. Look at verse 9. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. He asked three times for it to be removed. God said, I have grace for you. I'm not going to remove the thorn, but I promise to give you grace and strength while the thorn is still there. My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. So Paul says, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You're going through a difficult time. God says, my grace is sufficient to help you through, no matter what. Also, chapter 5, verse 17 is a great verse in giving the gospel to other people. It says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. That is 2 Corinthians. Any questions on 2 Corinthians there? We're just moving right along. Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians. The book of Galatians, and we'll end with this one here today. The book of Galatians, here's what's happening. And do you remember the picture, the slide? There's a gull laying a big egg that's shining. Gull lay shines. And what is our theme for Galatians? The one word begins with a U. Unshackled. Unshackled. And Galatians speaks of freedom. Here's what's happening in Galatians. Paul started these churches in Galatia and left. He was a missionary. He left. But there were some people who came in following behind Paul and said, hey, what did Paul tell you about the gospel? They said, oh, all we have to do is believe in Jesus. And they said, yeah, Paul didn't have time to tell you the whole story. Paul, yeah, you got to believe in Jesus, but you also have to practice the Old Testament. And all the males need to be circumcised, and you have to only eat certain Jewish dietary law foods, and there are other things, some more major, some more minor, but you got to practice the Old Testament too. They called them Judaizers. And Paul hears about it, and Paul writes back to them, and he says, No. No, it's not Jesus plus something else. It is Jesus and faith in Jesus alone. And so the theme of being unshackled from a list of do's and don'ts. Now, I need to clarify something. Up comes a question in Christian circles about something called legalism. Have any of you ever heard that word before? The purpose is not to be bringing that up and discussing that necessarily in its full force here now. Lord willing, in a few months, like I said, when we hit Christian liberty, because legalism is brought up, legalism versus Christian liberty. We'll be discussing that. There's two aspects of legalism. Legalism, I have to do certain things in order to be saved. But then after, now that I'm saved, there's a group of Christians who say, I'm completely free and I don't have to do anything now that I am a Christian. Question. Based on the New Testament, does Paul and God, through Paul, as well as numerous others, have a list of expectations of what we as Christians should be doing and practicing in our lives? Yes. There's big lists. So we need to be careful in what we're talking about when we talk about legalism and where it is applied. It's not just some simple little answer that we give. It's a little more complicated than that. But in Galatians, some key verses for Galatians, chapter 2, verse 16. This would be a fantastic verse to memorize. Galatians 2:16, "Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified." He puts it pretty clearly there. Chapter 3, verse 11. Chapter 3, verse 11 is another key verse. "Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith." Chapter 5, verse 1. Chapter 5, verse 1 is really, if there were one key verse to Galatians, it's chapter 5, verse 1. "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery." There are other good verses, which we don't have time this morning to look at. The fruit of the Spirit is found there at the end of chapter 5. Chapter 6, it talks about not being weary in well-doing. Due season will reap if we faint not. Galatians is divided into that academic action or belief, behavior, creed, conduct, doctrine, duty, exhortation, explanation, section 1. Again, chapters 1 through 4 is the doctrine or explanation about the gospel of Jesus. Chapters 5 and 6 are the exhortations as a result of the gospel. Chapters 1 and 2 of the explanations about the gospel is very personal, in which God defends the gospel's minister and his gospel. Chapters 3 and 4 is doctrinal, where God describes his gospel and defends the gospel's meaning. So that is basically the book of Galatians. In chapters 5 and 6, I'll just give you the four sections that are in chapters 5 and 6. In chapter 5, there's two sections. God gives liberty concerning the Old Testament law, but also God gives liberty by his Holy Spirit. It's Holy Spirit that gives the fruit of the Spirit. Chapter 6, the first part of chapter 6, God gives liberty to do what? Okay, God gives liberty from this, and I only have liberty by the Holy Spirit, but how do I actually do it, and what does it actually look like? That's what the first part of chapter 6 is. God gives liberty to spiritually live, and it's all summed up in loving other people. If I really love others, I'm going to confront them. If I really love others, I'm going to be kind to them, even when they mistreat me. And the end of chapter 6 is the concluding summary. Real spirituality, real religious life, real freedom centers in on Jesus Christ. And can I put it this way? Christian liberty is the liberty to be as much like Jesus Christ as we can possibly be. That's what Christian liberty is about. So that's the book of Galatians that's there. Any questions? Romans through Galatians. I know we're just really rushing through the material there. I hope it's making sense and that you're able to put it into a framework so that whenever you read, you're able to fit things in. Okay, well, let's pray. And if you are wanting any of those PowerPoint slides, those handouts, we'll have them back there for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to live for you no matter what is going on in our lives. May Jesus be the theme, and may we do everything that presents him crystal clearly to other people. May we be enthusiastic and energetic concerning him today. We ask in your Son's name. Amen.